For God speaks to him again through a prophet here in the scriptures. And you see that things have deteriorated. Things have been going from bad to worse. They're just a remnant. They're just a small group compared to what it was in their glory days. And so it's just around Jerusalem and some of the outlying areas that people have come. It's mostly the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And then scatterings of different other parts of the nation of Israel. Maybe Zephlin or what's the name of that tribe? Well, let's go with another one. Judah, Benjamin, Issachar. Anyhow, all these different, Ephraim, these different tribes, members of the tribes have come, but they're not in a huge numbers. It's very small. And as they look at their situation, it's very small, very hardly anything, and they're just barely getting by. And then they hear these promises that they've read in the scriptures that things are going to be glorious one day. And they're just kind of like, oh yeah, sure. All that we've gone through, look at our life. And they're miserable. And life is hard. And they've gone through a lot as a nation. And they've come to a place where they have just pretty cold to God and the things of God. Now, here's where we start out. It says, this is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet, my messenger. I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. And Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of heaven's armies replies, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. And when you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly, the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's border. Now, they start off with this statement. God says, I've always loved you. I've loved you with a great love. And their response is, oh yeah? Really? A little bit of cynicism. Maybe a lot of cynicism. And how have you loved us? Let's put God on trial. Speak up. How? Go ahead and tell me. How have you loved us? You put in this little town and we're struggling and they're just going to complain about their life. And he says, I have loved you. Here's my reply. I loved your ancestor Jacob. Now, what is that? How is that loving them? Well, first of all, if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, they are twins. And God had promised that he would bless the world through the offspring of Abraham. Well, Isaac was Abraham's son, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And as they came out, Esau came out first, and Jacob, which means heel catcher, he had his heel of his brother as he was pulled out, came second. Now, usual custom was that the firstborn would receive the majority of the inheritance. They would be the number one son. And whatever blessing would come through them. That was the way it would work. God changed that. And he says, I'm choosing instead Jacob. And I'm purposing to love him. Now, Here's the thing. If you've read anything about Jacob, you go, why would you choose him? That guy was a real manipulator, conniver, and God chose to love him. What brought that on? Is because God decided to love him. Not because of anything that he had done. He didn't merit anything. Because of his life, he would have, if God decided to deal with him upon what he did, he would be judged. But because of God's love, it changed Jacob. And God worked through his life and brought a great blessing to the world, because it's through Jacob that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. And that was a privilege. And see, God so loved the world that he gave this privilege to Jacob, to Israel. He wanted that through Israel, God would be able to pour out his love upon the whole world. This is the privilege that he gave Israel. He gave him his word, his promises, his love, to show people in the world what it would be like to have a God like Jehovah, like the living God. And so as they look at this, they could see through their history how they were like no other people. What had God done for them in the past was like he had done no other time for any nation, any people. Now, Esau didn't really think much of this promise and treated it as not worth anything until later on when he wanted to change his mind and it was too late. And he treated the relationship that he could have with God as something that was not valuable or important. And it seemed to carry on through his descendants. So much so that as a people, that was typical. They became enemies of Israel. They were had this enmity or hostility toward Israel. In fact, when Israel was being transported from Babylon, from Israel to Babylon, they actually ratted them out and said, there's some over here hiding. You can take them over here. And then they would, once they were taken, they would take all the goods and enrich themselves. And God said, wait a second, you're brothers. And you're treating your brother this way. And so you find that there's a consequence that God says, because of this wickedness. Now, this is not toward individuals. This is toward the nation as a whole. As a nation, you will not exist anymore. There'll be individuals from the nation of Edom, of the descendants of Esau, that will be even coming into Israel, will turn their hearts to God, and he will save them. But the majority of them, as a nation, they won't. And it's interesting how he prophesies what's going to happen to them. And their attitude is that, no, 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 no. You won't succeed. This will not happen to us. We'll come back and even better. Well, here's the thing that happened in history. Around 550 B.C., a group of people called the Nabataeans came through that area from the Arabian Peninsula. They were nomadic. And they came and they conquered and beat and started to drive out Esau or the Edomites. And eventually, because they were a nomadic people, they had their flocks and their herds grazing on land, and it ruined the land. So it cannot be, so it couldn't, you know, all the grass and all the vegetation was eaten up. So all it was left was dirt, nothing to hold it in. And as years went by, it took all the topsoil and there was nothing there that you could do to plant anything. In other words, it ruined the countryside. It became like a desert. And because they were nomadic, they never really settled into any of the cities. So the cities over 100 years, because around 450, the Edomites moved into southern Israel, into the Negev area, below the Dead Sea, and that's where they settled. In fact, during New Testament times, it's called Edomia. That's, if you look on your maps on your Bible, Edomia is the area of the descendants of Esau that were left. And you see the cities were abandoned and in ruin. Petra. Have you ever heard of Petra? Quite an amazing place. They built the city into the mountain. Indiana Jones, remember? Just for you who are movie buffs. And so the people of Israel had forgotten what a privilege was theirs, that they were called the people of God. They didn't count it as a privilege, and they forgot that they were chosen. Now, when God says, I have loved you, and I love you, what was their response? It was sarcasm. It was cynicism. It was a reaction of almost hostility to God, resentment, because of the circumstances that they lived in. What is your response to God? In John 3:16, a very familiar verse for many of us, says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then John 15, verse 16, it says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. These are two statements here that talk about just what God has done. He's chosen us. How do you know if you're chosen? You respond to his invitation. Those that respond are the ones that are chosen. And he has given his Son. When we think about, does God love me? In the New Testament, the primary way we know that God loves us as we look at what Jesus has done for us, what he has gone through, what he sacrificed, his way of living demonstrates that he cared about us, he loves us, and all that he's promised to us. Now, that can get lost sometimes. We get so busy, so involved in activities and things in life that we forget the basics. What are we talking about when we're talking about basics? Well, how about that Sunday school song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Profound. We forget. We get involved in so many things, our attention goes so many other places. We set our hearts on so many different things. That eventually we find out that if God doesn't do what we want him to do, or if life is not turning out the way we want it to turn out, then we feel like, well, then God doesn't love us. How many of you, when life was not going good, you go, God, do you love me? I knew you loved me a year ago. I got a raise. But now I lost my job, and I may lose my house. Really, you love me? Really? How do you love me? You see what I'm saying? We can do that. It's because we forget that it's not about our agenda that proves. It's the things that he has already done, and we don't realize it, or we don't remember, or we purposely forget. Now, when it talks about that he's loved Jacob, and he rejected Esau. In some of your Bibles, it may say, "And Esau have I hated." Anybody have that version? Okay. Now, you're going, whoa, that's intense. He loves Jacob, and he hates Esau. What's up with that? Well, here's the thing about this. The way that it's used, the word hatred there, is more of preference. And I love this person so much that in comparison to how I feel about this person, it's almost like hatred. For instance, Luke 14:26, let me write that down. Luke 14:26 is, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So it says you hate everyone else by comparison. You know, this often happens kind of in a situation where a couple, they come together, and then they get married, and the parents go, they have a little trouble with this because they're not the center of the universe anymore. It's now this boy or this girl. It's not even a woman. It's not even a man. It's a girl and a boy. All that I've done for you, and you won't even listen to what I have to say about this? Well, I talked to my husband. You mean the boy? And he says that's not what we're going to do. So I've chosen to go with what he says. How dare you, after all I've done for you? Well, what's going on? Chief, they feel like they're being rejected. But they're not being rejected. They've made the choice to prefer their husband, to prefer their wife above anyone and everyone. That's what we're talking about here. God has made a choice to prefer us. And we are to make the same choice. We prefer God. We make our choice for God above anybody, anything, no matter what it is. In comparison to how we feel and how we devote ourselves to God, everyone else is second. And sometimes people see that as rejection. It's not rejection. A wife becomes a Christian and the husband gets jealous. Why? Because he sees that she loves this religion thing. Used to be him all the time, and now it's like she wants to go to church again. What's up with that? It's because she has made a choice for the Lord. It isn't a matter of rejecting him. It's preferring the Lord above anybody and anything. The same with the man. At the men's conference, Lewis Neely was talking about it, and I remember this. I was there. It was a scary thing. This guy, his wife became a Christian, and she really loved the Lord, and she would go to church. And she said no to things that he wanted her to do that were very seedy. Let's put it that way, okay? He was PO'd. He was really angry about that. That you have taken my wife and made her into this religious nut. And so what did he do about it? He came over to the office with a gun. And he pointed at Lewis and said, I'm going to kill you. You have ruined my wife. And Lewis said, I said to him, I've got children. How about you? Do you have children? Yes. Well, if you shoot me and kill me, I'll go to heaven. And my children will be without a father. You'll be arrested and you'll be thrown into jail and your children won't have a father. So I don't think that's a good idea to do. And then he just broke down and cried. And Lewis led him to the Lord. But see, this situation is that we found ourselves, we've been chosen, God has chosen us. And it's a wonderful privilege to know that God loves you. And then to respond to that love is only reasonable. It only makes sense. Such amazing love, and not to respond to in kind means you don't know of that love. You haven't experienced that love. You don't believe, and you don't know about it. Now, it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are not like that, but for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God." See, now that's what he chose Israel for, so they might be able to show the goodness of God to the world, so that they would draw as a light, you know, a moth to the light. They would shine out with the love of God, and people would be drawn to the God of Jacob. And we are the same. We are priests. We are chosen. We are a holy nation. And as a result, we are to show the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, this is how you need to see yourself. This is how you need to see yourself. This is who I am as a Christian. And as I show the goodness of God and how good he is to me, others can be drawn into the family of God. Others can experience this love and this being poured out upon them. So what do you do when you find yourself in the situation where your love has grown cold? First of all, you need to rekindle your love for the Lord if it's grown cold. Rekindle it. Light the fire again. How do you do this? Don't take his love for granted. Don't take his love for granted. On Mother's Day, it's to be an expression of our love for our mothers and honor them. Don't take them for granted. Yeah, have you experienced that yet? I've been taken for granted. Now you know how God feels. He's given everything for you. And you're going, "What have you done for me lately?" I am your personal chauffeur. What are you talking about? What have I done for you lately? What clothes do you have on? Did you buy them? And where did you get the money? Let me just tell you right now, dear. Diapers are not a fun thing. And all that my mom and dad sacrificed and did for me. Now, they're not perfect. They weren't perfect. You're not perfect. But God is. And there's nothing that he's ever done that hasn't been with an intention of love and goodness. Remember what you were saved from. This is what the Bible reveals. All those who are apart from God, who rejected the love of God, will experience the absence of that love forever. And what is that like? Just a second. Hold on. I had that happen to me the other day. Someone was calling me. It was Verizon, actually. In the middle of Sunday service. Anyhow, you were saved from hell. Eternal punishment, eternal suffering forever. That's what you have been saved from. Just that alone should make your day forever. Okay, let's just do this right now, huh? If you got a phone, why don't you turn it off? Sorry. I lose my train of thought. And then finally, remind yourself of how he has loved you. You might write this down, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I'm just going to read a little bit from 107 here in just a second. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. In other words, has the Lord saved you? Has he bought you from slavery? To others, he has saved you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the desert, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty, and they nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from every distress. And he led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for all the wonderful deeds to them. And then it goes on and on and on and on. Of all the things that he had done. And then at the verse 43, those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. That's another reason why we read the Bible. We see the faithful love of the Lord to others. And he is faithful to you and to I and to me, my family. You know, I was talking to a group of people yesterday and how God has blessed them, how he's provided for them, how he's done miraculous things when they thought, it's all gone. And God provided. God met them. God intervened. And how he's open doors. We need to think about that. How has God helped me? And be thankful. Now, honoring God with my life. Verse 6 says, the Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I'm your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. In other words, the first part says, they say, so where's the love? He comes back and says, ditto, where's the love? You have shown contempt. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? I am clueless how that could be. You have shown contempt by offering me defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. And when you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Wow. That's pretty, it's quite an indictment. They were willing to give to God things that they wouldn't give to the governor of Persia, of the land of the area that they were in. Deuteronomy 15:21 says, but if this firstborn animal has any defect, such as a lameness or blindness, or if anything else is wrong with it, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. This is what they did. It was written in the law that you're not to do this. Now, why was this so important? Well, first of all, we know that the Bible and the Old Testament, the things that they did, was a type. In other words, it was kind of like a foreshadowing of what was going to come. It was like there was a shadow cast of Christ. Christ and who he is cast a shadow. That shadow was the Old Testament. It didn't reveal all the things that Jesus was, but it showed a little bit of what he was like in the things that were done in the Old Testament. One of the things that were done is that there's a sacrifice for sin. Right? This sacrifice for sin should be spotless, not have any defect. Why? Because it's foreshadowing something that is coming. The perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist was around, he saw Jesus walking. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The perfect sacrifice. Not the crippled, lame, diseased sacrifice. And it also just that, it just showed their lack of honor and respect for God. It was kind of like giving God the leftovers. In verse 9 it says, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show any favor at all? Asked the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now how have we shown contempt for the altars, their question? Well, they showed it by worshiping God with second best, third best, fourth best, whatever they had that they didn't want. They gave him the leftovers. And see, now we tie this to ourselves. How does this apply to us today? The Bible says that we are priests, because he's speaking to the priest in this part of the scripture. You are a priest. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, and you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. And through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. We are going to be, as Christians, this is what are we as a priest, we are to offer sacrifices to God that are pleasing to him. So how can you be guilty of dishonoring the name of the Lord? Well, by giving God your leftovers. As a story was told, I read this the other day, of a woman that called, I forget the company, it makes butterball turkeys. I like butterball turkeys. Anyhow, she had this butterball turkey in the bottom of the freezer that they took out. And she called, you know, the information line and asked, you know, had a question about the turkey. Says, I've had this turkey in the freezer for 23 years. Is it still good? Is, well, if it's been, you know, frozen and at zero, yeah, you could still eat it, but it won't have much of a taste. Oh, that's all right. I'll just give it to the church. Yipes. What kind of attitude is that? That says something of how you feel about God. Mother's Day. I'm going to give mom a gift. You know, this happens. I've heard this story about this kid that went had some money, like $45, and he was going to get a gift. You know, it's Mother's Day, going to get a gift for mom, but he goes in the store, and he instead buys a bunch of stuff for himself. and he's got $3.99 left. So what do you do? He's trying to figure out something he can buy for $4. Mom, here's these little things. They're really good, you know. And Mom's going, oh, for me? But in actuality, he spent more on himself than in his mom's gift. And if she knew that, it wouldn't be that special. Here, Mom, here are my leftovers for you. I took a couple bites out of the candy, but it's still good. Not too special. So when we give God our leftovers, our leftover time, what we have left in our pocket for the offering, when we give our leftover energy, we're doing the same thing that they did. Our attitude toward God is seen in our actions. We can say all day long, I love God and I honor God, but you know talk is cheap. What is it that they're doing that reflects their heart? They may not even be aware of it. When we spend hundreds of dollars on ourselves, and then when it comes to the work of God, we go, oh, I don't know, I don't think I have anything this month. Have you ever done that? I have. It didn't really express the respect and honor that was due God's name. God gave his very best, and he asked us to do the same, to give our very best to him. Verse 11 stated that the heathen or the Gentiles were offering better sacrifices to the Lord than and to their gods than the Jews were offering to the Lord. It's too bad when people who aren't even Christians offer more to what they worship than what we worship. Does that make any sense? They devote themselves to whatever they, their God or whatever they, is important in their life. And we're supposed to have relationship with the Lord of love, and we don't devote anything. He's kind of like, well, if I have time, I'll, you know. It doesn't speak of the love that God deserves. Verse 12 says, but you dishonor my name by your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you're saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. And you say, it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Ask the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. Now, again, how does this apply to us? We complain that serving the Lord is too hard. When serving the Lord is too hard, there's something wrong. Not saying that there's not exertion of energy and time and that it is, you know, can be strenuous. The attitude is here, it's not worth my time. It's too difficult. They forget what a privilege it was to be called into the priesthood. They were honored to be priests. When we make a promise to the Lord to serve him, and we don't think it's important enough to follow through on the promise, what does that say? saying that God is not important enough to keep my word. So what are the sacrifices we are to offer? Oh, I forgot the third one. Third one is ignoring what God tells us to do. And I'm losing time here, so I'm going to move on. What are the sacrifices we are to offer? So here's the sacrifices as a priest, as a Christian, I am to offer to the Lord. First of all, I'm to offer my body. Our bodies are a sacrifice. Notice in Romans 12:1, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. I want to circle that word sacrifice in your Bibles. This is the sacrifice. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So as the Jews came into the temple, they offered sacrifices that weren't worthy. They weren't worshiping him in the way that he wanted. It was disrespectful. It was dishonoring. So now, as a Christian, I'm to offer my body, myself, to him. That's what's pleasing to him. I surrender myself to the Lord. Why? Because all the things that he's done for me. Next, our offerings is another sacrifice that we give. Philippians 4:8. It says, I received, Paul's stating here, I received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Third, our praise. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Our praise. We praise the Lord. We worship him. Number four, our good works. Hebrews 13:16 says, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Finally, the fifth one is souls won to the Lord. Romans 15:16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So souls won to God are also a sacrifice, an offering that is pleasing to God. Now, every one of these things here I mentioned here, all these sacrifices that we offer are a blessing. You can't outgive God. You find this amazing law at work. As you give to God, you get more. Now, I'm not talking here about give to Calvary Chapel, invest your money here, and you'll get 10 to 1 back. Okay? I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is that as you praise God, something happens to you that is a tremendous blessing. You get a new perspective on life where before you were in doom and gloom. Praise lifts your head up to the Almighty God who can do anything and it loves you more than anything. And your whole perspective on things starts to change. You're hopeful. Now, how much are you going to pay for hope? People who are hopeless, you say, I'll sell it to you for $1,000. They go, where can I get it? Praise. Offering. Because here's the deal. When you praise God, sometimes you don't feel like it. But as you do, it'll change things. As you thank him, as you praise Him. I remember once, and I'll just tell this quick story. I remember once I was single at the time, and I was living by myself, and it was one of those days. It was just overcast, and it reflected my whole outlook. I was depressed. I lived in an apartment by myself. It was 650 square feet. It was dinky, old. And I was feeling sorry for myself. And finally, I just couldn't stand anymore. I had to get out of that apartment. So I got out and started walking. And I thought, you know what I need to do? I need to thank God and worship the Lord and praise Him. So I decided I'm just going to start walking, and I started thanking God. God, I just thank You. Oh, that I have breath. Okay, there's a good one. Lord, I just want to thank You that I have a mind that can think sometimes. And Lord, I just want to thank You that I have food to eat. I want to thank You for this, and I want to thank You. And pretty soon I was just thanking God, and You know, You are so good, Lord, and I praise You for this, and I praise You for this. And I was gone for about 30 minutes, and as I'm walking, it starts to rain. I thank You, Lord, for the rain. And by the time I got back to the apartment, I was one happy camper. What happened? I sacrificed a sacrifice of praise. Good works. Doing good for others. It blesses you. Well, I don't know about that. I was thinking about doing something for myself. See, sometimes you don't feel like doing something for somebody else. Amen. But the thing is, if you're doing it for the Lord, it's not because they deserve it even. It's because He deserves that kind of worship, where you're willing to sacrifice to do good for somebody who doesn't deserve it. And it's amazing what can happen. You know that God actually put difficult people in your life sometimes? Someone knows about that. Why? So you can practice good works. And through that love, it breaks down walls. It breaks down things, and it can reach them. The kindness of God, the goodness of God leads people to change. We can go on and on. We are priests. We want to honor the Lord with our life. We want to honor and respect the Lord with the sacrifices that we give, the life we live. Why? Because He deserves it. He's worthy of it. He loves us. And to not love Him back with that quality of love is a sin. Is a shame on us. Let us be a light to the world of a God who's loving and good, and let it be reflected in how we live. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord, that You are a great God, a loving God who deserves our devotion, who deserves our honor and respect in the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves. Help us to keep in mind always, why am I doing this? It's not just to fill a quota. It's not just to do a duty or a chore. It's because I've been loved with an everlasting love that will never end. And I've been given a destiny of a future in paradise with God, in heaven with God, where everything goes right, where there is no more sorrow or pain, and I'm going to go there. And I'm getting ready by the way I live my life. It shows that I've been loved by a loving God. Lord, we thank You and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.